This morning, if you'd like to turn and follow along as we read God's Word together, we're turning to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. The insert says chapter 11, totally my fault. Isaiah chapter 40. And this morning we're looking at verses 12 to 26. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I want to look at verses 12 through 26 this morning, but for our reading, verses 12 through 17, reading from the English Standard Version, Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows himself his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to accept your word, that you would silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I've always been fascinated that during the turmoil of the 1640s, during the English Civil War, right in the midst of all that turmoil, including not just deep national upheaval, but even, if you can imagine, the execution of King Charles I, over 400 ministers, during almost the whole span of the English Civil War, were called by Parliament to gather at Westminster Abbey, and they had one task: to clearly summarize the Christian faith. So as all of this turmoil of war is going on around them, and their own king is being executed, from 1643 to 1653, you had Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Independents brought together by Parliament, and they are hammering out a statement of faith summarizing the Word of God, which has come to us as the Westminster Confession, and then shortly after that, the Shorter Catechism, which is a tool designed for teaching children the truths of the faith, and you'll hear more about that during Sunday school this morning if you're interested. Among all the questions that they asked, number four stands out as one of the most famous: what is God? And here's the answer, and I think this may be the finest definition of God ever written outside of Holy Scripture. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's a fantastic definition of God. And it's not a definition just for academic purposes. It's not just a classroom definition. That is a truth for weary hearts. That is a truth for weary hearts. And I think that's exactly what's going on in Isaiah chapter 40. You get to Isaiah chapter 40, God's people are very discouraged. They are very discouraged. They were struggling. In fact, if you look at verse 27, they're asking questions like, verse 27, "My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God." They felt like God did not see them. They felt like God did not care. I wonder how many people in this room today have ever felt that way, or maybe feel that way now. Does God see me? Does God care about the difficulties in my life, the weariness in my life? Later in the chapter, they say that they were fainting, they were growing weary at the end of verse 30 and 31. They needed their eyes to be lifted up to God. In fact, in verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high and see." We saw last week this running theme in chapter 40, verse 10. Behold the Lord your God. You know, sometimes God's answer to our prayers is not first and foremost to change our circumstances. I know that's always what we want. But God doesn't always operate that way. He doesn't always change our circumstances when we pray to Him. Sometimes what He does is changes our vision, changes our understanding, grows our knowledge of who He is. And I think that's what He's doing in chapter 40. He's reminding His people of who He is. Look at me. Look at who I am. Study my word, I think is what He's saying. Study my word, which is what we call theology. Learn more about God and His character. And when you learn more about God and His character and you understand more about who God is ultimately, it puts the difficulties in this life. It may not fix them. Probably won't. May not take them away. Probably won't. But it will change your perspective on them. It will change your perspective on the difficulties of life. They needed their eyes to be lifted up and to behold God. Well, I think the more we know about God, the stronger we become. And I think that's the point of this passage this morning. First, you see this emphasis on God as creator. This is how we define God. This is how we understand who He is. Look at verse 12. Who has measured, this is a rhetorical question, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Okay, so I want you to think right now of the vastness of the oceans of planet Earth. Marked off the heavens with a span. Okay, so think of the vastness of the heavens. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains. Think of the mountains. I bet everybody in here has at least been to the ocean or the mountains before. Maybe some of you haven't been to both, but I hope you've seen at least one or the other. If not, get outside. Go. Go look at the sky, go look at the mountains, go look at the ocean. I can't tell you how many times these things are referenced in Scripture and this idea that if you want to know who God is, you got to go look at this stuff. You got to see these things. And I'm thinking this question in chapter 12, who's measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? You go sit by the ocean and you just put your tiny little hands into the water of the ocean and just imagine, can I measure the waters of planet Earth in my hands? No. But you know who can? God. Or try measuring, he references here the dust of the earth. Do you know how many dust particles there are on planet Earth? No, you don't. God knows. The heavens, He measures them with ease. The point is, this is speaking to God's power, His omnipotence. Nothing is impossible for God. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. But not only does the universe display His infinite power, it also displays His infinite knowledge, what we call His omniscience, His perfect knowledge. Look at verse 13, another rhetorical question. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him His counsel? God doesn't need counsel. It's a rhetorical question. Nobody counsels God. He's never learned. He doesn't need to learn. He knows your situation fully down to the smallest detail before you even tell Him about your situation. He knows your situation better than you know your situation. He's omniscient. He also doesn't need anything. This is what we refer to in theology as the self-sufficiency of God, the independence of God. He depends upon no one. Look at verse 14. Whom did He consult? And who made Him understand? Again, a rhetorical question. Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Look, God managed just fine before you were born. God managed just fine before I was born. In fact, He says in verse 16, there's no sacrifice that we can ever offer to God that's actually sufficient to Him. Verse 16, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. The best wood, the best animals, they are insufficient. There is nothing that we can do on our part to do justice to His greatness. He's totally self-sufficient apart from us. And yet the running theme through this chapter is he still takes us poor, broken, needy creatures and shows us mercy. Remember verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Here's the point. Nothing is a threat to God. Nothing. Nothing is a threat to God. Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. In God's eyes, the nations. So we're talking primarily here the Babylonians and the Assyrians, the greatest powers on earth at the time. Imagine you have a 5-gallon bucket and it is full to the brim with water. And you take a dropper and you drop one little drop in that bucket. Would you ever know? Would you ever be able to detect that? Would you ever be able to measure that? No, it would not register. It would not register. One drop in a bucket does not register. And that's what Isaiah is saying the nations are like to God. It's just a drop in the bucket. It is a drop in a bucket. Or, verse 15, and are accounted as dust on the scales. That's a good picture too. Think of an old-fashioned set of scales. And you take just a little pinch of flour and you drop it on the scale. Doesn't even register. Doesn't make any difference. And Isaiah says, yeah, that's what the nations are like to God. It's just like a little dust on a scale. It's like a drop in a 5-gallon bucket. The Assyrians, yes, they appear awesome. The Babylonians, yes, they appear awesome. But the fact is, the greatest powers in the world, the greatest powers in the history of humanity, the greatest powers in the universe are nothing before God. And what that tells us, I think one real application here is, what, think of what the Assyrians and the Babylonians are in your life today, in the year 2026. Think of what your greatest fear in life is. What is it that wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning? What is it that keeps you from going to sleep at night? The absolute greatest powers in this world are just a drop in the bucket, just a dusting on a scale in the eyes of God. It is not greater than your God. God is greater than your fears. And he asks four questions here. Look at verse 21. Again, rhetorical questions, but he's pressing a point. Look at verse 21. Do you not know? That's a question to you this morning. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? This is a truth as old as time. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? All of these are saying, do you adequately understand the greatness of God? Do you adequately appreciate the greatness of God? And specifically, not only that God is the creator and he's omnipotent and he's omniscient and he's self-sufficient, but also he's the sustainer. He doesn't just create all of this and then stand back and watch it roll. He is actively sustaining it. Look at verse 22. Do you not know this? Do you not hear this? Do you not understand? This is as old as time. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Not only did he bring the universe into being, but he continues to sustain it, and he sits on his throne, and he's maintaining creation through his providence, and he's ruling nations, and he's rising up princes, and he's removing princes, and he's rising up kings, and he's removing kings, and he's rising up pharaohs, and he's removing pharaohs, rising up presidents, and he's removing presidents. Look at verse 23. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Just again, emphasizing this point that history is not out of control. Sometimes you look at the news, you look at what's going on, you look at your life. The temptation is to think history is just chaos and it is out of control. Time and time again, the Bible reminds us it isn't. He is in control. It's under his control. It's under his control. And more than that, he's not just the God of the big things. It's very important that we understand that God handles the rise and fall of nations. God handles the movement of history. But it's also important that you apply that to the small things. The small things. Let me tell you about the small details. Small. Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number. He's talking about the stars here. He's talking about the stars. Think of the stars. If you're close to a star, it is inconceivably big. Huge. Inconceivably big. But from our point of view, under a dark, clear sky, when the conditions are just right, and you're away from the city lights, you guys, I hope at Marinook you get a chance to do this this summer if you haven't already. You're going to see things out there that you can't see in the city limits of Opelika and Auburn, or wherever you're from. Clear, dark night, you go out, you look into the sky. The average person can see 2,500 to 3,000 stars with the naked eye at one time. And that's just on your side of the globe. Once the globe rotates, same thing on the other side. It's estimated around the globe, you can see 6,000 stars just with your naked eye if the conditions are right. But how many stars are there in the universe? The number is so large. Current estimates are that there are roughly 10 to the 24th power of stars in the, and this is very important, the observable universe. What can be objectively, verifiably observed is about 10 to the 24th. Do you know what 10 to the 24th power is? No, you don't. You can't conceive of it. You can't conceive of it. That is a septillion. A septillion. There are 24 zeros in a septillion. 24 zeros. Now, let me put it this way. So we live in the Milky Way galaxy, right? We're in the Milky Way galaxy. There are roughly 300 to 400 billion, with a B, stars in just the Milky Way galaxy. Now, just wrap your head around that for 1 second. 300 to 400 billion. Observable stars in just this one galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. Now, here's the thing that will just blow your mind. If that doesn't, then that should. Astronomers estimate, physicists estimate, that there are trillions of galaxies in the observable universe. We're talking hundreds of billions times trillions. When you're asking the question, how many stars are there? One famous comparison that I think holds up very well. Astronomers and physicists will tell us there are more stars in the observable universe. I'm going to keep emphasizing that. Observable universe than there are grains of sand on the beaches and deserts of planet Earth. More stars in the observable universe than there are grains of sand on the beaches and deserts of planet Earth. And that's just the observable universe. That's just the observable universe. That's the part whose light has had time to reach us since the beginning of creation and cosmic expansion. And today, most astronomers and physicists believe this universe is vastly larger than what we can observe, and quite possibly maybe infinite. What's the importance of that? Well, from our point of view, you go out and you see 3,000 stars at night. You know there are septillion plus stars out there. What possible difference would it make if one of those stars burned out this Tuesday and disappeared? What possible difference would that make? It certainly wouldn't make any difference to that little quiet fear that you might be carrying around. If one of those stars burned out this Tuesday, it wouldn't make any difference to that bill that you need to pay this month and you don't know how you're going to pay it. Certainly, if one of those stars burned out this week, it would not make any difference in the life of that child who's going to come to one of these counselors and say, "My father's hurting me." If one of those septillion stars burned out, certainly it would not make any difference in that diagnosis that you're waiting to hear back on this coming week. That difficult relationship that just seems absolutely hopeless, certainly it wouldn't matter if one of those stars burned out. But that's the point. That is the point. Because look at the end of verse 26. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these stars. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name." Septillion stars. And God has named every single one of them by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. God knows all the stars, and not one is going to go missing. Not one. God's power lies behind the biggest things you can possibly imagine. God's power lies behind the most trivial things you can possibly imagine. And so we come to the Gospels, and Jesus says in Luke 12, statements like this: "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." You see the logic there? If God can keep track of septillion stars, if God can keep track of every sparrow that ever falls, if God can keep track of every single hair on every single head in this room, in this world, friends, nothing is beneath his notice. And so we come to Peter's counsel in 1 Peter 5:7. "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. When you're weary, when you're tempted, when you think that the Lord doesn't notice or the Lord doesn't care, lift your eyes and behold your God. He who names every star, he who counts every hair, he who provides for every sparrow knows every single burden that you carry. And he does not grow weary. He does not forget his people. And if you wait upon him, he will renew your strength." Father in heaven, we thank you for the promises of Scripture. We thank you that we can come to your word and that we can learn more and more about the character, the might, and the power, the majesty of God. Lord, I pray that that would be a comfort to your people this morning. We thank you that nothing is a threat to you, and we recognize that being in the palm of your hand is the safest place to be in creation. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Friends, let's stand and sing our